Luke 23. We're going to deal with what he read there this morning. I am so blessed. I have been so blessed here this weekend. It's been absolutely wonderful. One of the requirements and one of the gifts that God gives his preachers and their wives is that they're lovers of hospitality. And Gabe and Hannah are that. A preacher early on, his home is just everybody's house. It really is. And some of my best memories are all the people that stayed in our home. We fed lunch one time on a Saturday. 31 people in our houses one time. I've had as high as 4 preachers stand there at one time. Henry Mahan, Scott Richardson, Bruce Crabtree, Daniel Parks. I mean, just that's living. That's living. Paul Mahan, she's been there when she's a little girl. And there's just nothing like the Lord's people, just absolutely nothing like them. And thank you all very much. And you folks listen so well. The Lord's blessing this work so much. I'm so thankful. I tell you, it's been my blessing. But I want to bring a message this morning just called Calvary. That's all I want to call it, just Calvary. And it tells us here in verse 30-26 that they led him away and laid upon Simon the Cyrenian, coming out of the country. They laid on him the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ that he might bear it. Our Lord was so weak in body, crucified in weakness, raised in power. But he was weak and had been so mistreated that they found a man on his way out of town going towards Calvary. And they took the cross of Christ and they laid it on him. Now, when we talk about a cross, it's not one of these things you see in a picture, you know, great big 4x4 post and that. It was one of two ways. It was just a tree, and they would crucify him like this, with hand over foot, or else it was a tree and they nailed a little cross member to it. They weren't very big, they really weren't, and they wasn't very far off the ground. But he was so weak and so beaten and so mistreated that they had a man to help him bear his cross. And then there's Pilate. He was the consummate politician. He was afraid of his office and his position. And the scripture said in verse 24, he gave sentence as they required. He told them 4 times, I find no fault in this man. 4 times he said, I find no fault in this man. Finally, lest I get in trouble, lest Caesar deal with me, he said, well, you fellas, this is what you want, this is what you get, this is what you get. And they did desire to murder, in verse 25, then he released unto them that for sedition and murder was cast into prison. They would rather let a murderer go and crucify the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what it says there in the last part of verse 25. This is free will at its very best. But he delivered Jesus to their will. You want man's free will? There it is. Turn God over to him. Turn Christ over to it. Turn me and you over to it. And that's what will happen to us. Free will always deliver up Jesus. Free will deliver up Jesus to the will of man, to the decision of man, to the power of man, to the rights of man, to exalt man. And that's what he did. He delivered him up to their will. And then it says in verse 26, and as they led him away, you find that so many times in the scriptures, and they led him away. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. They didn't have to push him. They didn't have to drag him. He just walked along quietly, calmly, submissively, obediently. And as is his hour, this time for the lamb to be offered. It's time. It's the day of atonement when sin will be finished once and for all. And though Pilate is an incredibly weak, sinful man, and these men are doing a horrible deed, it is God, his Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is delivering his son up to the will of the people. Now you keep Luke 23 and look in Acts chapter 2 with me just a moment. Let me show you what I mean. They're doing just exactly what they want to do. But in doing that, they're actually fulfilling and doing what God ordained to do before the foundation of the world. He said he would make the anger of man to praise him. And man's anger here at our Lord Jesus Christ, their hatred for our Lord Jesus Christ, and all that ended up to be ultimately for the praise of the glory of God and the salvation of his elect on this day. And look what it says in Acts 2:22. God's doing this. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. The only man you'll ever find approved of God. By miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of him. And you know this happened, he says. Him, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, approved of God. Miracle worker, wondering. God blessed him and used him immensely. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel. Oh, Pilate, I'm going to deliver him to Jesus. Him being delivered up by the determinate will, counsel, and foreknowledge of God. He said, but you, God did this, but then he turned him over to your hands, and you, by your wicked hands, have crucified and slain. God just letting man, they're just doing what God willed for them to do, and yet he blames them for what they did. Now look in Acts chapter 4 and verse 26. God, the scripture says, delivered him up freely for us all. And look what it said here, and this is they're praying here. This is a prayer. And they're quoting from, they're praying from Psalm, the second Psalm said, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Bob, they had both hands lifted up. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy counsel determined before to be done. I tell you, that just, you know, and this is, I know this, that if I'd have been there, I would have been in that mob. I would have been in that mob. And I tell you, let's look together at this place called Calvary. Look down verse 33. And they led him away, and when they were come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. First thing I want to say about Calvary is this, that it was a place of guilt. It was a place of guilt. It says there, you know, that in verse 32, there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when it's a place of guilt, and what happened was these two malefactors and our Lord Jesus Christ were crucified. And these two malefactors were thieves, murderers, seditionists, and they were guilty of great, great crimes. And our Lord was hung between these two thieves as if he was the greater criminal. And I tell you what, and when people would pass by, they would see three crosses there. And on those crosses, they knew that these men were guilty of some crime or they wouldn't be being crucified. Now, those two men on these crosses, they were the one on either side of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were being crucified for their crimes, for their sin, for the things that they were actually guilty of. But our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified there. Not for his own guilt, not for his own crimes, not for any sin he did. He was there because God put him there in the place of his people to bear their guilt, to bear their sin, to bear their shame on that cross. And our Lord is guilty, but it's not his guilt he's bearing. It's my guilt and your guilt if you believe on him. And that's what the scriptures tells us. In Isaiah 53, he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. And I do know this, and down here in verse 41, look what I said. Look, these fellas talking about them being there for their own crimes. And they said, we're here indeed justly. We receive the due reward of our deeds. Have you ever felt that if God gave you the due reward of your deeds, what would happen to you? I felt my guilt desperately when I saw Christ in the cross in my room and place. And I'm telling you, there's one thing about it. If you don't see him bearing your sin and your guilt and that cross, I'm telling you, you'll bear your own guilt and your own sin in eternity. And he's either bearing it or you're going to bear it. You're either going to, he's just dying for you or you'll die for yourself. He's either bearing your sin or you'll die in your sin. And that's the way it is here. And I tell you, if our Lord Jesus Christ didn't bear my guilt, then I have no hope at all. And there's three things we need to understand about this. You know, Adam's, and Adam, we so related to Adam, the first man, that our sins, he sinned, and when he sinned, because of our union with him and our relationship with him, we became sinners. We were born sinners. He sinned, and when he sinned, we sinned. When he fell, we fell. When he rebelled, we rebelled. For it applies one man, and that one sin, all men became sinners. And death passed upon all of us. Why? Because we've all have sinned. And then our Lord Jesus Christ, because of our union with him, because of the relationship God gave us to him from eternity, as he stood as the lamb slain, God charged him and laid on him and bruised him for all of our iniquities because of our union with him. And then, because of our union with him, when he died, and because of his obedience, his righteousness is given to us and put on us and put in us. In any way you want to look at it, we have the righteousness of Christ. He got our sin, we get his righteousness. I love it. I love it. See, God made him to be sin. He didn't know any sin. That we might be made the very righteousness of God in him. And I tell you, beloved, this righteousness is as real. This righteousness, that's what gives us the confidence to come in the presence of God. What gives us the confidence that we can call on God? What gives us the confidence that God has saved us? What gives us the confidence that we can look up and we can actually worship God? It's that righteousness and that nature that he gave us that we never had before. I never thought of God. Everything I ever thought of God before he saved me was bad. And after he saved me and gave me his nature and gave me his righteousness, and how does this happen? You're going along and you're just living your life, and then one day you wake up and you start thinking about eternity. You start thinking about your sin. You start thinking about, what am I going to do? Life is just overwhelming me. And then, how do you come? How is it that God brings you to where you cross your path with the gospel? How is it that God brings you to where you believe and brings you to hear the gospel? How, these things are all, and God does all of that. And there's a time you ain't, the next thing you know, you are. Time you lost, then you found. Time you're dead, then you're alive. Time you're blind, and then you see. I'm glad he does it, because I can't figure it out. I just rejoice in it. Oh, my. Well, let me go to tell you another thing. Not only is it a place of guilt, but it's a place of compassion. Look what our Lord Jesus Christ said in verse 34. He's crucified there on that cross. He's between the right hand, the left hand of those two malefactors, evil men, sinful men, criminals. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And oh my, what a place of compassion. He said, Father, see all these people here? See all how they treat me? See how mean they are and how cruel they are and how wicked they are? He said, Father, forgive them. They do not understand what they're doing. And I tell you, what a prayer. Our Lord Jesus Christ on a cross, suffering bodily, mentally, and there he is on that cross, and he starts praying. And he's praying not for himself, not for any, he's praying for those. And what a revelation of the grace and the mercy and the love of God towards sinners. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And oh my, how we need forgiveness. Have you ever read the 130th Psalm where it says there in verse 5, Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, who would be able to stand? You know, you kids go to school and they give you the, you know, they'll mark your paper up and they'll mark it, you know, good, bad, 90%, 80%, and they'll go marking it up. Well, if God took me and you and graded us just a great big check mark, zero, nothing, nada. But I'm going to tell you something. He did mark our sins, and you know where he marked them at? Marked them on his son. But the next verse says this, but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Huh? Oh, listen, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. Then, after he had that agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed till his sweat were great drops of blood. Then, after Judas came in there and kissed him and betrayed him. Then, after Peter denied him three times and the cock crew. Then, after having a mock trial and beaten and ridiculed, then after being scourged until his bloody back was laid open, then after being hated, despised, rejected, then after being nailed to the cross, that's when he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And Father, what a wonderful word. What a tender word. What a blessed word. Father. 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 Oh, Father. My Father. Oh, Father. What a blessed word. What a tender word. Daddy. Father. And here he is. He says, Father, here's the sinner's advocate. Here's the sinner's sacrifice. Here's our Lord Jesus Christ answering for us. And I tell you, this answer to this prayer was immediately answered. You know that? That thief on the cross, our Lord Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's one that was saved. That centurion right then and there said, this is the Son of God, and he glorified God. He was saved, I believe. And then on the day of Pentecost, a multitude of them were standing there, 3,000 of them, and Peter preached to them. And he says, you were there. You know what happened. And 3,000 people there were saved at one time because of this prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you're sitting here, and you're saved because our Lord Jesus Christ said, forgive them. They didn't have a clue how bad they were. Huh? And I tell you, and let me give you another thing here about the Calvary. In verse 35, look what it says, a place of derision, ridicule. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. If he says he's God's elect, God's chosen, if he's be the Messiah, let him save himself. And the soldiers also mocking him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself, save thyself. Here comes the rulers, people who've been in positions of power. They came by and they derided him, mocked him, ridiculed him, showed contempt for him. And then come the soldiers, and they mocked him. They ridiculed him. And the people got together, and they all did it. And they said, if you be the king, save yourself. If you be the chosen of God, save yourself. If you saved others, why can't you save yourself? And you know, that's what people want to know. They want signs. If you really are a Savior, if you're going to save anybody, why don't you save yourself? If you're going to do anything for anybody, it seems like you'd do something for yourself. Give us a sign. If you're really the Messiah, come down off that cross. If you're really the Christ, come off that cross. If you're really the King of Israel, come down off there and take your proper place. And they said, save yourself. And their words were full of such ridicule, such contempt. A man told me one time that Christianity and religion was for weak people, people that couldn't make it on their own. I said, you're exactly right. I said, you figured me out real quick, didn't you? That's exactly who it's for. It's for people who cannot do anything for themselves, can't save themselves, can't keep themselves safe. Can't do anything to get a blessing. Us, me and Gabe was talking, and we've had such wonderful conversation. You know, not one believer on the face of this earth has ever merited one blessing from God. And all since you've been a believer, you've never done anything to cause God to bless you. If he ever blesses you, he does it just because, for Christ's sake. You ain't prayed enough, you ain't preached enough, you ain't listened enough, you ain't gave enough, you ain't been sincere enough, you ain't had a good enough thought. You ain't never done anything in your life that God would have to say, I'm going to look down and don't bless him because he did that. But oh, what blessings we have. All blessings. How many God got? Well, I know one thing. He got enough for me for all my life and for eternity too. And oh, listen, he saved others. He was the object of their ridicule. And the proverb says the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. And they said he saved others, and they told the truth about that. He did save others. Zacchaeus, come out of that tree. I believe, I'm going to leave preaching and tell you what I think. I believe when he come out of that tree, he had skin come off of him coming out of that tree. I come out of there so fast, he looked down, oh man, but that don't make no difference. And oh, listen, Lazarus, oh Lord, please don't take that stone away. He's been dead 4 days and it'll stink so bad, he's so corrupt, don't take that stone. Take it away. Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. And all the lepers he cleaned. Mary Magdalene had 7 devils. Can you imagine what kind of woman she was that she had 7 devils? What kind of woman would it be? I know some of you probably met some women and men that's just, you can't believe that they'd be the way they are. But you take somebody with 7 devils in her. My goodness. My stepmother was tough. My mother wasn't much of a mother. And, you know, she just had children and that's about all it amounts to. But anyway, my stepmother, she smoked a cigarette all the time. She had a stain on her lip from smoking so much. She'd light one off the other. Carried a bottle of vodka around this hand and just turned that thing up and drank it. She'd fight like a man. You didn't dare cross her. She died lost. But what I'm telling you is Mary Magdalene was probably 7 times worse than that. And you know where you find her at so many times? Sitting at the feet of our Master. You know where you find her at the last time you see her? Looking in that tomb and run and tell him he's not there. And she's all looking around for him, everywhere for him, with big tears in her eyes. And she asked that She said she thought it was the gardener, and it was the Lord Jesus. She said, "Sir, wherever you've taken him, wherever you've taken him, just show me. Just please show me. I want to see him. I want to see his body." She was crying. And you know what the Lord Jesus says? "Mary, it's the Lord. It's the Lord." He calls his people by name. And oh, she fell down. Oh, my. That's what I'm telling. Bartimaeus. Oh, and if he saved himself, he did save others. If he saved himself, he couldn't have saved anyone else. And bless his glorious holy name that he didn't save himself from all that he was subjected to. His Father didn't save him. The angels didn't come to save him. And he, if he had saved himself, he could not have saved you and he could not have saved me. And as a corn of wheat must die when it's put in the ground, must die before it'll bring forth much fruit, our Lord Jesus Christ had to die. And out of that one death, a multitude that no man can number come out of that one seed. And then it's a place of testimony. Ain't you thankful he stayed on that cross? He told him, he said, "Oh, listen, if my kingdom were this world, I got 12 legions of angels standing right up there, and they'll come down here and they'll put you and everybody else in this world out of business. But I didn't come for that. I came into this world for this hour, and I'm going to face my hour." And oh, and it's a place of testimony. Look what he said in verse 38. "And there was a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, 'This is the King of the Jews.'" And you know this is the crime they charged him with more than anything else, that he claimed to be a king. And they thought, if he claims to be king, Caesar will come in here and he'll upset our little apple cart. And so they said, and they kept telling Pilate, said, "He says he's the king. You can't, Caesar ain't going to put up with that. We're not going to put up with that. And Caesar be upset if we have any king but him." And Paul stood up and he said, this is one thing they accused him of, that he preaches that there's another king other than Caesar. And there is another king other than Caesar. And one thing, let me just take a minute here. You know, premillennialists and dispensationalists, they have Christ. He ain't going to be a king until he comes back and sits on his throne in Jerusalem. He's always been king. He's always wore the crown. And I got excluded from a church for preaching that. They said, "No, Jesus ain't king now. He's a coming king." I said, "If he ain't king now, you tell me who's reigning and running this world right now." "No, he's coming king." And they, after 3 or 4 go-arounds about that, they said, "Everybody here that thinks he's a heretic, I want you to raise your hand." 1978, raise your hand. Even the kids raised their hand. They said, "All right, he's a heretic. You're excluded." We've been marrying the kids, you know, Doogie and Lenny. We all walked out. And then about 10 days later, they sent us a letter so we could join another church in good standing. But they were so enamored with premillennialism and a coming king and a kingdom set up in Jerusalem and a throne over there that they miss Christ. They're thinking way, way out yonder, and we're dealing with Christ right now. And then you listen, you read Mr. Bunyan's City of Mansoul, and when Emmanuel took the city of Mansoul, they said that when Emmanuel walked down the avenue of the city of Mansoul, everybody watched how Emmanuel walked as he walked, and they watched him walk, understanding and emotion and affection and all the things that makes up a man, the will and all. And he said they watched him walk up and they watched him ascend the throne of that heart. And he sat there so regally as he sat on the throne of that heart. And ain't you grateful, beloved, that he come and he absolutely took you and subdued you and put his soul in you and took the throne of your heart, and you say, "Now, Lord, take it, keep it, preserve it, and use it. Please don't never, ever leave me to myself. Sit right there, Lord Jesus. Sit right there. Rule and reign right there." Amen. Oh, he's king. Bless his name. And they put it there to mock him. Yet the words were absolutely true. Look over in John 19 with me just a moment. These words are absolutely true. He is the king of the Jews, but look, and the king of all. But look what had happened here, that I think it's John 19:19. That's what I want to look at, talking about this. And this says here in verse 19, and they crucified him, one on either side of him, and it says, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Now listen to what Pilate said. Just put up there, he said he is King of the Jews. And Pilate answered and said, what I have written, I have written. And why did he write that? Pilate did it, but God directed his very hand. He said, no, we're not going to say he said. That's what we're putting up there, and that's what's going to stay. And the Holy Spirit was the one who really had it put there. And they crucified their king, their Messiah, the Son of the Highest. And the difference that they was looking for a king with a crown and great power and majesty and glory. But the scripture says their king would come on unto them meek and lowly, riding a colt, the foal of an ass. He didn't come riding a big white horse and a robe on him and a crown on his head. And they missed him by a million miles because of that. And let me hurry up and tell you another thing about Calvary. It's a place of salvation. Place of salvation. Look in verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, don't you fear God, seeing you're in the same condemnation? You're ridiculing him? All you're wanting is some relief from the suffering you're having. He said, this man's done nothing. We're here because we deserve to. And don't you fear God? Seeing that we're in the same condemnation, the same judgment. And he said, we're indeed justly. We're here because we're justly here. We deserve to be here. And then he says, we've just received the due reward of our deeds. This man hath done nothing amiss. And then look what our Lord said. You're talking about salvation. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, how in the world did he know he was Lord? How did he know he was the Lord? Nobody else in that crowd knew he was the Lord, but John and four Marys. Four people had a conversation with him there. But I tell you what, he said, Lord, remember me. Remember me. When you come into your kingdom, remember me. Remember me. And look what, you know what our Lord said to him? I say unto him, Jesus said unto him, truly, honestly, clearly, plainly, I say unto thee, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Now, if this is not salvation by sovereign free grace, there's no such animal. Now, this man, what could he do? He couldn't get on his knees to pray. He couldn't give an offering. He couldn't read the scriptures. He couldn't do any work because he is nailed to a cross. There's nothing he can do. And the Lord looked at him and says, today you will be with me in paradise. And you know that he was the first soul to enter paradise by the actual bloodshedding of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one to go. Everybody else was looking forward to the cross, and we all look back. But this man went with him that day. And that's the sum of our Lord's work, redemptive work, is in these two words, with me. With me. With these two words, today thou shalt be with me. You see, it's by being with him in eternity past, by being identified with him, chosen in him. That's how we live, by being with him, represented by him in his life, reconciled by his death, resurrected with him. And everything that we have is because with him, with me, with me. And I tell you, one of these days, you know, he said this. He said, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm coming to get you. I'm not sending nobody else to get you. I'm going to do it. And I believe you say, well, I tell you, there's an awful lot of people. Our Lord is so great and so glorious and so wondrous in his power and his glory that he can save. No telling how many people he's saving right all over this world today. And he's a savior to each and every one of them personally, individually. And he can come and get all of his people when it's come time to get them. He can come and go into a bedroom and take somebody home to be with him, and at the same time be saving somebody somewhere else and ruling and reigning in heaven, and do because he is so glorious. And here's another thing. When we get to eternity, you know, I got two kids and a whole bunch of grandkids and great-grandkids. When I go and get ready to split up everything, everybody's going to get just a little sliver, just a tiny sliver. It's going to be split up so much that, you know, they'll say, boy, Pop didn't do much, did he? You know, they might be able to go to a movie and buy some popcorn. But it's going to be split up. But here's what we have in Christ when it says, with me, when we get to glory, we get all the inheritance like it was only ours and ours alone. He ain't gonna cut up the pie and said, here's you a piece, and here's you a piece, and here's you a piece. We all get it like it's ours and ours alone. And everybody gets the same inheritance. And our Lord is so glorious, so glorious. We get it all. And this fella here is going to have as much as anybody else had, and he's dying in his last hour. He's going to get what Paul did after he labored for many days. That fella that started work at 6 o'clock in the morning got to the end of the day and got a penny. That last fella, he worked 1 hour and he got a penny. That's what's called grace. Everybody gets the same. And oh my, and then it's a place of miracle. Look down here in verse, today you're going to be with me. That's salvation, being with Christ. And I'll tell you something else. He said, I say unto thee that thou shalt be with me. And the only person that can save you is Christ. He said, I say unto thee. And the only person that can give you assurance that you're saved is the Lord Jesus himself. Nobody else can give you assurance. And a man's a fool tries to give anybody assurance. Oh, yeah, I know you're saved. I was there. Oh, I felt the witness of the Spirit. Well, you live like you're saved. Oh, no. If you get any assurance, there ain't but one person can give it to you, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why people are always trying to give people assurance, preachers are trying to give people assurance, keep them coming to church, keep them coming and all that, is because they're trying to get some assurance for themselves. Said, if these folks are like this, and if I don't get them talked back into it, then what does that mean for me? So they're trying to give assurance to give themselves assurance. But boy, if the Lord gives you assurance, ain't nobody can take it away. Far away in the depth of my spirit is peace, and there's not no one can ever mine it away. And then look at this place of miracle. And it said here in verse 44, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in two. Now here's a miracle going on here. I said, wasn't an eclipse. No. God just pulled down the curtains of heaven, said something fixing to take place that no human eye can see. And what this is, we see God's justice towards sin. The darkness of the sun was God's symbolic of God turning his face, hiding his face. Nobody can see it. And then hiding his son from the ridicule of the world. And oh, God's severity towards this awful, awful scene. The Lord Jesus Christ bearing our sin. And then it says the veil was rent in the midst. And that's a symbol of the goodness and mercy of God. When that veil was rent, that means that the way was opened up. Nobody went behind that veil but the high priest. And that veil was split down the middle and opened wide up. And everybody now shows that everybody's got the same access by one way, the new and living way, through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that darkness shows our Lord's severity against sin. And I tell you, we go into that veil. In fact, here's what's so wonderful about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do not have to have anybody take us there. We can go by ourselves into the presence of God by Jesus Christ himself. Now, you know how many Catholics are going to meet and they're going to have some preacher say some hocus pocus to them? Lutherans are going to meet and the priest's going to have to pray for them. Going to sprinkle water on them and do all kinds of rigmarole. Preachers and people are going to get on altars and they're going to have preachers get out and pray for them, try to get them saved before they get out of there. But because that veil has been opened, we go into the holiest of holies by a new and living way, by the Lord Jesus Christ's blood. Huh? Oh, my. We go into God's presence. And here's the thing about it. We all can go at the same time, and he's got room for all of us up there at the same time. And let me show you another thing. And I'll be done here in a minute. Look what it says in verse 46. Not only is it a place of miracle, but it was a place of death. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father. Again, he says, Father. Can you imagine how that, what his father thought when he said, Father? Imagine what his, Father's in glory, and he said, Father. Imagine what his father thought, what his father felt. And what, I know God don't, I know it. But yet he said, Father. Oh, Father. Oh, Father. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And said that, he gave up the ghost. And when it says he gave up the ghost, he yielded his life up into his Father's hands. And he died at his will, at his time. Nobody took his life from him. He would not have died at all had not God appointed him to this place, had he not bore our sin. And when it was time for him to go, the scripture says there that he gave it up. Another place he said he yielded up. He, by an act of his own will, by an act of his own power, he said, Father, here I am. And he just yielded up his life and yielded it up to his Father. Yielded it up to his Father. And you know, when it says he cried with a loud voice, that shows us that he still is in absolute control of himself and everything around him. He wanted everybody to know that you may have, I may be here, but I'm still in control here. And he cried with a loud voice. And in becoming obedient unto death, he abolished death. In being made sin, he put an end to sin. And here is life and immortality brought to light through our Lord Jesus Christ's death. And oh my, that was the place I died. That's the place you died if you're in Christ. And I tell you what, and look what happens at the reaction of this death. And these things still happen in some people's hearts. Now when the centurion saw what was done, look what happened. He glorified God. He glorified God. There's still people, when they see what happened, they glorify God. Huh? And then look what else. And all the people, I tell you what, he glorified God. And then it says down, and all the people came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, and smote their breasts. Not everybody, some did. Some did. They smote their breasts. And this still makes some men smite their breasts. Oh, Lord, bless your name. Blessed be your name. We're like that publican. Smote his breast, couldn't so much as lift his eyes up to heaven and said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. This is where I want you. This is where I need you. Right here in my breast. And I'll tell you, beloved, in closing, there's three people died on Calvary that day. I know not there was those three men, but there's three people cried on Calvary that day. Christ died on Calvary that day. I died on Calvary that day, and the world died on Calvary that day to me. The world holds no more attraction. Did you die with him on there? Did you die with him on Calvary? Did you die to the world? Yes, if you've seen him on his cross. The world don't hold no attraction for you. You have to go out there and work in it. You have to listen to a lot of foolishness in it. But right here is where you come and get it all. Get your balm, get your healing, get your strength, get your encouragement. There's folks down home, you know, they said, it's all I can do to make it to Wednesday. And they get to Wednesday and say, oh my, I can hardly wait for Sunday. Preacher, you can say the same thing tonight. Preach it again next Sunday, will you? And how many times have you come and they thought, oh, boy, I should have, you know, I don't feel like coming. I'm too weak to come. I'm too tired to come. I'm too troubled to come. And you come and you always go away blessed. So thankful you did. Calvary. Calvary.